last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on Romans chapter 7 and the Christian's dilemma of struggling with sin. I want to talk about that today as well. First of all, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Our primary struggle, we do have warfare that we're engaged in. Our primary struggle for each Christian in our daily lives is the struggle that we have with sin. And as Paul made very clear in Romans chapter 7, the verses that we've been studying, the good that we want to do, we find that we're not able to do, and the evil that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. So the primary struggle that we have as Christians is with sin. The primary weapon that we have against that enemy, and again, in that struggle, is our faith. The primary defense against Satan's attack is our faith, the shield of faith. You look at these the weapons of our warfare, and these are all pretty much defensive, but the primary defensive weapon that we have is our faith. We have to have faith to believe what God says about our position, about our power that we have in Christ, and about how He has equipped us to deal with sin. And we ought not fall to the typical attitude that, well, I'm just human, I'm going to sin. No, you know what? You don't have to sin.
Amen.
You never have to sin. I'm going to be talking about that today. First of all, in your bulletin, last page inside, is an outline that you can follow along with, and you can fill in the blanks. I'm going to be talking today about our struggle with sin. This is a message that I've preached before, and it's probably a message we could repeat every week because we all need to hear it. Because we all struggle with sin. But we all have to understand that we can get victory in this battle, in this struggle with sin. First of all, we need to have faith to believe what God says about the Christian status, about our status before God. And first of all, our position. Number one, we need to understand our position that we have in Christ. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous by faith. As Paul made very clear in the book of Romans, Jade has been going through very meticulously through the book. In Romans chapter 3 and 4, Paul expounds the whole doctrine of justification by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Paul says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, the satisfaction of God's righteous demand, through faith in His blood." Through faith in His blood, not by our own works. "To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God." We're justified freely by the grace, by a gift of God, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, based strictly on what Christ has done on the cross. That is our position. We have been set free from our sin, from the penalty and the power of our sin. But primarily, positionally, to be justified is to be set free from the penalty of our sin. And we're declared righteous. Not only are we set free from the penalty and forgiven, we're also actually declared righteous. That's what justification is. We are seen as just before God. We're declared to be righteous. And Paul elaborates on that in chapters 3 and 4. And then he starts chapter 5 by saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, not by our works," we're justified strictly by faith, by just believing what God says, not by anything that we do. Strictly by faith, we have been justified. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have been declared righteous. God sees us as what we're not in practice, but we are positionally righteous. So we have this position of being justified. We're declared righteous. But beyond that, you know, too many Christians stop there and they don't understand that not only do we have a positional righteousness, but we also have been given from God power to achieve practical righteousness as well. The battle does not stop with the declaration of justification. It doesn't stop with the fact that we've been forgiven and we've been saved, and so we're on our way to heaven, praise the Lord, so we can go out and sin all we want. No, that's not what God does. The battle does not stop with a positional declaration of righteousness. There is much more. We also have power. We can walk in God's power, not our own. We walk in God's power. 2 Corinthians, a lot of verses about the power that God gives to us I'm going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have to just believe what God says about this power that He gives us. For us to fend off the attacks of the devil, we have to have the shield of faith. Faith to just believe what God says about our position and about our power. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this excellency. God has given us His Holy Spirit and these earthen vessels that we walk around in. We have been given God's power to live the Christian life. Philippians 2. Over to the right, turn to Philippians 2. Several verses about the power that we have. We just have to take up the shield of faith and say, you know what? I believe that. Philippians 2, verse 13. Do you believe that you have power to live the Christian life? Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You do have power available to you to live the Christian life. It's not just a positional salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Basically, Paul is saying in this chapter, I pray for you that your eyes would be open to what God's done for you. He says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul's saying you don't understand what God's done for you. In verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. It doesn't end with the positional declaration of righteousness. It doesn't end there. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have faith to believe what God says. He's given you power according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things, the church. One of our, you know, it's our motto for this church, Christ head over all things, the church. But Paul, in that context, Paul is saying, I want you to understand the power that's available to you. Because he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. First he says God raised Christ from the dead, back in the end of chapter 1. Now he says God has raised us up together with Christ. Hallelujah. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the way, he's saying the same power that raised Christ from the dead raised you from your spiritual death. Isn't that what that says? Do you believe that? Can you walk in that power? Can you put on the shield of faith and just believe what God says? That you have power to live the Christian life? So we have this position. We're declared righteous. We have this power available to us. A lot of other verses. Ephesians 3:20. I mean, just a few of these verses. Let's have some faith to believe what God says. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? The power that worketh in us. Is power working in you? Do you have power? Chapter 6, verse 10, Ephesians. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It's not just a positional declaration of righteousness. It is a practical imbuement of power through the Holy Spirit that we're to be walking in. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We have power. You need to believe that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. By the way, that's not just talking to first century Christians. If you've been born again, you are to walk in this power of God. We have a position. We have our power. But number three, we also have a problem. We have a problem. And that is Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 19 that Jade's been teaching about. And I'm going to read that really just to review it. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 19. Paul repeats this a couple of times here, but I'm only going to read these two verses. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would, if I do what I don't want to do, if I find myself doing what I know I shouldn't do, in other words, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." That is the dilemma for the Christian. That is our problem. And Paul is talking about born-again Christians in this passage. Because Paul says, "I delight," verse 22, "in the law of God after the inward man." The unregenerate man does not delight in the law of God. Paul's talking to Christians. He's saying, "I have this problem. Oh, wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I mean, a Christian can just live there and live in defeat if he wants to. But you don't have to. You can walk in power. You can walk in victory over sin. Just put on the shield of faith. Believe what God says about your position and your power that you can walk in. When we do sin, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it." You know, you never have to sin. You never have to. Whenever we sin, we're confronted with a choice. And when you sin, it's because you choose to sin. When you sin, it's because you choose to sin. You know what? You can choose not to. Because God has empowered you. Do you believe God's empowered you? Do you believe you have power? You can choose not to sin. You never have to sin. Why? Because you've been born again. You have a new nature. You've been raised up with Christ seated in heavenly places. The same power that raised Christ from the dead raised up your mortal bodies. Amen? We're new people. That's what Jesus meant when he said you must be born again. So we are born again. When we sin because we choose to. And so, you know what? Maybe we just need to remind ourselves of the reasons not to sin. Let me just talk a little bit about why not to sin. Why should you not sin? What are the reasons when you're confronted with a choice to sin or not to sin? And you make a decision to sin, think about why you shouldn't sin. Here's a few reasons. First of all, a good reason not to sin is a slavery reason. Slavery reason. Because when you sin, when you flirt with sin, you soon become a slave to that sin. Flirtation with sin leads to bondage. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Flirtation with sin leads to bondage. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." Whoever sins is a servant of sin. When you sin, you become a slave to that sin. You open yourself, number one, you give Satan a foothold, and he comes in and builds a stronghold in your life. You know, the saying is true, if you give Satan an inch, he'll become your ruler. You can't do that. You can't flirt with sin. Flirtation with sin leads to bondage. Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27. "Neither give place to the devil." You give the devil a place and he'll come in. You give him a foothold in your life. He'll come in and build a stronghold. So you just can't do. Don't give place to the devil. Give him an inch. He'll become your ruler. Number two, another reason not to sin is the shame reason. The shame reason. You think your sin is secret, but you can be sure God will bring it to light. Sometime or another, God's going to shame you with your sin. He's going to bring it out to light. As Moses said, the children of Israel, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. If you want to flirt with sin, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. When you sin, when you're confronted with the temptation to sin, think about, number one, the shame that's going to result from you continuing in that sin when it's exposed. And think about the shame that you felt last time that happened to you and your sin was exposed. Think about that. Think about the shame that's going to be brought to you. And then, most importantly, number three, why not sin? Because of the separation reason. The separation reason, the loss of fellowship with God. Your sin separates you from God. You lose fellowship with God. You lose your joy. You lose that gladness that we're to come into His presence with. Isaiah 59, verse 2. I'm going to turn there. Isaiah 59, I think 1 and 2 is probably best. Isaiah 59. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that cannot save. He can deliver you. Neither His ear heavy that cannot hear." You know, if your prayers aren't, you feel your prayers aren't going above the ceiling, it's not because God can't hear. If your prayers aren't being answered, it's not because God can't answer. Why is it? It's because, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Sin separates us from God. And one of the primary ways that a Christian, one of the great benefits of being saved, of having this new nature, of being born again, is this joy that God gives us. Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a result of being saved. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But when you sin, God removes that joy from you. And you just have a sense of despair and misery. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Any benefit that you think you can gain by participating in some sin or by partaking of something or whatever the pleasure you think you're going to get out of that sin does not compare with the joy that God gives you from obedience. Does not compare to the joy of obedience. Remember the separation from God. You don't want to lose that joy. You don't want to sever your relationship with your Father. You obviously can never cease being a son. If you're born again, you cannot lose salvation, but you can surely lose your fellowship with God. And He will spank you until you repent and get out of that sin and come back to Him. And then He'll, of course, as the Father welcoming the prodigal, welcome you with open arms, kill a fatted calf and all that. But I don't want to be separated from my Father. I don't want to go off in the pig pen. I'd rather just stay there with my Father in his house. So why not sin? Slavery, shame, separation. How can we win this battle? How can we conquer our sin? I've got a few things here before the break. Number one, it's kind of obvious, but sometimes we forget. Remember that your sin is not allowed. It's not allowed. God doesn't wink at your sin. God doesn't say, "Well, you're not perfect. You can have that sin." No, God doesn't do that. No, He doesn't wink at you. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's our standard. God doesn't wink at your sin. He doesn't allow your sin. Please turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. God does not wink at your sin. There was a time when He did, when you were ignorant. When Paul preached his sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, preaching, to pagans. He said, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," so He found in his preaching to these pagans, He found a way, to relate to them and some common ground. And He did that here. "For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead," there is a God. He said, "You worship all these multiple gods. You've got this altar here to the unknown God. I'm going to declare Him to you. He's the real God who created heaven and earth. But we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device." Now He says, "In the times of this ignorance hath God winked at." He winked at. There was a time when God winked at your sin. But He doesn't anymore. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, when you were ignorant of the Bible and of what you were expected to do, God kind of winked at your sin, but He doesn't wink anymore. He expects us to walk in the truth. He doesn't allow our sin. We ought not as Christians think, well, God's going to let me have this sin. No, He's not. You have power to overcome it. You never have to sin. You always have power to get out of it. You always have a choice to make. And you ought not convince yourself that I can't beat it. Yes, you know what? That is a statement of no faith. Believe what God says. You have power. Believe what God says. Walk in victory. You can do it. Remember that your sin is not allowed. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus, in speaking to the church at Thyatira, talked about this woman Jezebel. And he said in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, he started out, talking about their works, verse 19, their charity, their service, and their faith. He acknowledged that they're doing some good stuff, but he says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I got a few things against you. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, she thinks she's a Bible teacher, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Oh, we have grace. Live it up. Like Martin Luther taught. Live it up. If you're going to sin, sin boldly, like Luther said. Sorry, that's heresy. Jesus said, you don't have freedom to sin. You don't have freedom to sin. You have freedom from sin, by the way, not to sin. He says, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, so this woman's in the church. Jesus is talking to the church. And he says, behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Jesus says, repent. By the way, repent means turning from sin. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm just going to change my mind about who Jesus is.
Amen.
No, it means you turn from your sin. Jesus said, repent. She repent not. Behold, I'm going to cast her into a bed, them to commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. He said, I know what drives you. I know what motivates you and what steers you. That's what he's talking about. I know your heart. I know if you're doing your right deeds of righteousness to be seen by men or to glorify me. I know what drives you. He says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Remember that your sin is not allowed. The Lord Jesus does not allow your sin. Number two, remember that you never have to sin. Remember that you never have to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I quoted it already. Before I misquote it again, I'm going to look it up. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that or not? By the way, he's not talking about trials. He's not saying no trial will come your way that God won't impact. No. Look at the context. He's talking about the sin of idolatry. He's talking about the idolatry of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. And he says in verse 11, all these things happened to them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand to take heed lest he fall. You think you're a super saint, spiritual? You think you're not going to fall into sin? You can. You better guard yourself, but understand, there's no temptation. When he says temptation, he means sin. He's not talking about trials and tribulations. So we need to believe this verse. You never have to sin. You never have to sin. Stop justifying your sin and yielding yourself to it. You have to yield to sin. Instead, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Yield yourselves as servants, not to sin, but to righteousness. He says, verse 12 of Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't yield to sin. Instead, surrender to God. Surrender yourself to God. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That means you've been born again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. Amen. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We have power to defeat sin. Do you believe that? Number three, confess your sin. Three is confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. First of all, of course, we just have to acknowledge the fact that we've got this sin. We know that. We need to confess it to God. We need to not hide it. By the way, if you sin against someone else, you need to confess it to them as well. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. It doesn't mean you have to come up before the church and confess what you've been doing. But if you've sinned against someone, you need to confess it to them and get right with them. 1 John 1:9. We say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin. Number one, remember your sin is not allowed. You never have to sin. Number two, three, confess your sin. I'm going to go ahead and go to Psalm 32 and read what David says about confessing a sin. You need to confess it. You need to face it. You need to say, you know what? I am in sin. You're right. I need to acknowledge it. I need to get out of it. I need to repent. I need to acknowledge that God does not allow this sin. He's not going to let me continue in it. He's going to judge me. I'm going to separate myself from Him if I don't repent. Psalm 32, 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That means deception. You're honest with yourself, with others you've sinned against, with God. You're honest. David says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old to my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into dry as summer, Selah. David was separated from God because of his sin. He was under God's hand of judgment. And he remained silent. And so he stayed there for a while. But then, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Confess your sin. Number four, pray for power. Jesus taught us to pray for power. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we are to pray to be delivered from sin, or to pray for power over sin. Matthew chapter 6, I mean, this is obvious, but Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, verse 13 of Matthew 6, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus, in his lesson here to the disciples, taught them to pray, ask God to deliver us from sin. Deliver us from the power of sin. Lead us not into temptation. Keep sin from my door, Lord. Keep temptation away. Pray for power. Number five, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word of God. You cannot get victory over sin if you're not in the Word on a daily basis. If you're struggling with something, sometimes the only thing that you can do is immerse yourself in the Word of God.
Amen.
And if you're not in the Word of God, don't expect to have any power. If you can't get out of some sin in your life, maybe it's because you're not in the Bible. It is true that either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. It is a true saying, true statement. The Word of God has a supernatural cleansing effect in your life. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, the great long psalm about the Word of God. In verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Good reason to memorize Scripture. The psalmist says, I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The Word of God has a cleansing effect. You need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Well, you know, sin starts in your thought life. It always starts with a temptation in your thoughts, and you always have to make a decision to sin. It starts in your head, in your thought life. And you need to really direct your thought life by the Word of God. If you are not in God's Word on a daily basis, you're not thinking about God, you're not thinking God's thoughts. You know, you really need, if you feed your spirit, you're going to be thinking what God wants you to think. You're to meditate on God's Word day and night. If you're doing that, it's hard to think about sinning. And it's easier to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need to be in God's Word. It is the most powerful tool in defeating sin and conquering sin is the Word of God. And then also to conquer sin, number six, remember the folly of flirting. You cannot flirt with sin. Just write these verses down. Proverbs 6, 20 through 35. Most of Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs 7 is about falling and flirting with disaster and flirting with the adulteress and how she leads you to death. You don't flirt, the folly of flirting. You don't flirt with sin. Flirtation leads to bondage. Remember that. B, the folly of flaunting. Folly of flaunting and thinking that, you know, I'm a spiritual person. I'm not going to fall. Paul says, take heed. Whoever, let him who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you're too strong. You can go around temptation and that you're not going to fall to it. Remember the folly of flaunting. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And then C, the folly of fantasizing. As I said, sin begins in your thought life. And you need to take control of your thought life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You need to take control of your thought life. Beware of the folly of fantasizing and thinking about sin. Considering participating in some sin. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We just read about those weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. But they're mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Satan can come in. You give Satan a foothold, he can build a stronghold. But we have power to demolish those strongholds. Casting down imaginations. That means fantasies. That means wicked thoughts you shouldn't be having. When the Bible talks about evil concupiscence in the King James Bible, it's talking about evil thoughts. Imaginations, fantasies. That's what concupiscence is. Having evil thoughts. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You need to think right to do right. You need to think right to do right. I've got Proverbs 16, verse 3 here in the margin of my Bible. You do need to think right to do right. Proverbs 16, 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Thy thoughts shall be established. There you do right to think right. Here we're thinking right to do right. Your thought life is connected with your sin. And so we need to take every thought captive. If you're having evil thoughts, evil desires, evil fantasies, this says take them captive to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means? Tell the Lord about it. Confess to the Lord. Lord, I'm having these thoughts. Please help me. Control my thought life. This is what I'm thinking. Give me victory in this area. Confess it to the Lord. Take your thoughts captive. Remember the folly of fantasizing, and then remember the reward of obedience. The reward of obedience is fellowship with God. Turn to 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not truth. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that. Say, I'm a Christian. I'm in fellowship with God. But I'm in sin. I'm in sin. Well, you're walking in darkness then. If you think that God allows your sin, you're walking in darkness. And by the way, if you think you have fellowship with God and you're in rebellion against God and some sin that you know He wants you to get out of, then you're deceiving yourself. But He says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, see, walking in the light is walking in obedience. The reward of obedience. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The reward of obedience is fellowship with God. If you're in fellowship with God, if you're walking in the light, you have God's peace. You have God's presence with you. You sense God's presence. What a wonderful thing it is to know God's with you, to have His peace, to have His provision, His protection, and His power, to have the peace of a clear conscience, and the joy, unspeakable and full of glory. That's fellowship with God. That's the reward of obedience. Remember that. That's far better than any pleasure you can get from any sin. To remember the reward of obedience. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Peter is talking to the Christians here, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. And he said, he's talking to Christians. And he's talking to Christians that have heard the gospel and have come to faith and believe on Christ, even though they haven't seen Him. And Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. You know what? I've not seen Jesus with my physical eyes. He made His presence very real with me multiple occasions. But we've not seen Him, yet we love Him. Before I got really born again, I didn't understand what that meant. Because I understood the Bible. I was, as a kid, taught the Bible. But I didn't know what it meant to really love the Lord Jesus until I really got born again. And we love Him because He first loved us. But Peter says, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Walking in sin separates us from God and causes us to lose that joy. So remember the reward of obedience. Amen. I'm going to a little bit over. I'm going to go ahead and break it off there. We're going to go ahead and break for dinner, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and get a message in the second hour. And are there any questions, any blanks that didn't get filled in, anybody? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, help us to walk in victory. Help us to have faith to believe Your word, to believe that we have not only a position where we've been positionally justified and declared righteous and saved, but we have Your power available to us, so we never have to sin. Help us, Lord God, to walk in victory. In this hour, to separate ourselves from sin, to walk in holiness, that we can enjoy the fellowship with You, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace of mind that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.